We have had a wonderful week this week at the singing school in Jasper. To be among God's people for a whole week and immersing yourself in worship and in praise is one of the greatest joys that we can have in this life. Beyond the cares of the world, beyond the reach of cell phone service, what a blessing that is. And while I was out there, I noticed something that we all have in common. And what we all have in common is the need to be comforted. And in Isaiah chapter 40, the Lord says by the mouth of Isaiah, and he tells Isaiah to comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Whenever you see something that is spoken twice in the scriptures, back to back, it's worthy of more than one look. This scripture marks the beginning of a division in Isaiah where the first 39 books or chapters of his message to Israel had a lot to do with punishment, and it had a lot to do with their consequences for their actions. And this is spoken of at the end of this portion of Isaiah, speaks at least historical in time of the time when they were enslaved in the Babylonian captivity. Now remember, that's 70 years that they were in captivity and in bondage to the Babylonians. And the reason that was because for 490 years, they had neglected to do what God said in letting the land rest every seventh year. So over 490 years, that's 70 years. 70 times 7 is 490. When they said, oh, well, we'll just do what we want to do. We won't follow God's word. And they got away with it for 490 years. But God will make a reckoning with His people. And so they were in captivity for 70 whole years without being broke up. He got his seventh year back for as many years as they had neglected it. And I think that's not my message today, but it's part of it. How that we may get along in our life and think that we're on smooth sailing. And we may get along and hide things from, think that we hide them from people and maybe even hide them from God. When we knowingly do things, at least in our hearts even, and maybe outwardly, but God will make it right. He will exact His judgment upon us for being disobedient. And so He did this to the Israelites. So this part of Scripture marks a delineation between the punishment that they had received for being disobedient and being in captivity. And this marks a division in Isaiah that begins comforting words. And this, God says, comfort ye my people. Now, who is God speaking this to? He's speaking it to the prophet, Isaiah. And I believe that He's speaking it to anyone that proclaims good news of what God did. Now He says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. He's not talking about crying like in weeping kind of cry, but He's talking about cry like the town herald. To cry unto Jerusalem that her, and what shall I cry? What shall I say to her? He says, what you say unto her is that her warfare is accomplished. That means the time is up. Her service has ended. The war is over. And not only that, but that her iniquity is pardoned. And for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That means twice. That means a double portion. That means instead of a single hamburger, you get a double hamburger. It's twice as big. It's twice as much. And so I want to talk about this in terms of being in bondage. For they were in bondage naturally. But He calls all of the captivity Jerusalem as a term denoting all the people. And I say that this Jerusalem that He's speaking about here is a type or is a picture of the real warfare that Jesus Christ had accomplished. At that time, they were naturally in bondage. And they were at war. I mean, it was a constant conflict that they had in there as being a natural city or a natural people. They were in constant conflict with other nations. Every nation was against them, and they were against every nation. Just because they were followers of the God, of the Lord. But I want us to think about the kind of bondage that we're in. Well, I've never been enslaved. There have sadly been people that have been enslaved in this world and still are. And I've never been in a war, but Brother Howard has. I've never been actively trying to, or being a soldier of an army or in an army that had as its goal to kill the enemy. I've never been in that kind of a war where people are trying to kill you and you're trying to kill people. I've never been in that kind of war. But I tell you this, that if I had been in a war, if I had heard that the war was over, I would lay down my gun and stop fighting it. And I would shout with rejoicing. And I tell you, I hear people tell stories that have been in wars, and we also hear of stories that of people that have not heard the news that the war was over, and they kept on fighting because they did not know that the war had been accomplished and that it had been over and that it was finished. And I tell you that there are a lot of people out here in the world today that are continuing to fight a war that has already been won by Jesus Christ. And, but the comforting words that God says to speak is that they ought to be, that her warfare is accomplished. And her iniquity is pardoned. See, we're not talking just about a natural kind of iniquity where you might have done something wrong or you lost the war and you were in bondage naturally. He's talking about a far more a war and iniquities with far greater implications than just being in bondage to a nation. My friends, we were in bondage to sin. And I tell you that Jesus Christ tells the prophet, he says, you comfort my people, you give them, you speak kindly to her, you cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. I tell you, to have a pardon is a wonderful thing. For someone that's in authority, you can only be pardoned by someone in authority. Someone under you can't give you a pardon and it be in effect. I certainly can't pardon myself. We say pardon me and we're asking for someone to pardon us, but we can't pardon ourselves. It must come down from a higher authority for us to be pardoned. We find that to be so at the end of a king's reign, or the end of it's certainly true at the end of a president's reign, as in America, that he grants pardons as he's on his way out of office. Because, and why does he do that? Because he has the authority to do that, and he wants to do it. And I want to tell you that God had in His purpose to pardon you from for your sins. And for your iniquities. Iniquity means depravity. Iniquity means sins and transgressions above measure. And I tell you that we were in bondage to sin and Satan, and we are pardoned now by the death of Jesus Christ. And I tell you that that's a comfortable message for God's people. When God tells me to, or tells Isaiah, and in turn tells me as a minister of the gospel to comfort God's people, it's to cry unto her and speak kindly to her, not to beat her over the head and saying, you do this or you do that, you do this. I'm supposed to lead the sheep, not drive them. I think Isaiah and a lot of the prophets had a lot of hard things to say to God's people, and God told them to. God told them, if they were God's prophets, He said, you tell them how it's going to be. You tell them that if they do good, then they'll receive good. And if they do bad, they'll be cursed. He says, you knock their bark off, and that right early. But now He says, speak ye comfortably to her. And you tell her that her iniquity is pardoned, that her warfare is over. And then he goes on, this Isaiah chapter 40 is so amazing. For it describes, and it's the beginning of the rest of Isaiah. And if you look at this in terms of the New Testament, there are 39 books in the Old Testament of all, you know, Genesis all the way up to Malachi, I believe it is. Yeah, Malachi. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. Then begins the New. And it goes from 40 to 66, I believe, books in or chapters in Isaiah. And after that, I mean, what is that? That's 26 books, isn't it? And there's 26 books in the New Testament. So this is the beginning right here of what we consider the New Testament in the Old. It's a picture, really, of the whole of humanity, the whole of all of from Genesis to Revelation is contained, I think, at least in a type in Isaiah. And it's not a coincidence that after the Old Testament ends with a curse, let's read how Isaiah 39 ends. And it says in verse 5, "Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts." Now this comes after some of the Babylonian people had come, and Hezekiah was kind of gloating about all the gold he had. And we can go into verse 4. Says, "Then said he, what have they seen in thine house?" That's what Isaiah asked him. "And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." That wasn't good, but Hezekiah said it was good because God said it. He said, "Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days." You know why there was peace and truth for Hezekiah? There was peace and truth for Hezekiah. Not because of his natural situation. There was peace and truth because, first of all, he had heard the word of the Lord, and that was the truth. And Hezekiah was reconciled to that because God is sovereign. And he was reconciled to that, I believe. And then he comes in and he says, "Yea, even though they take all things from thee, and your sons are eunuchs in Babylon, and all the treasures and all the riches that thy fathers and the people of Israel have accumulated over these many years, they're all going to be taken away, and you'll be left with nothing." And isn't that true with when we're in bondage to sin? Everything is taken away from us, and we're left naked with nothing to stand upon. No cause to plead. No righteousness to plead. We have nothing to pay. And yet, right here, he says, comfort ye, my people. For though you be 10,000 talents in debt, you have nothing to pay. And Jesus paid it all. I tell you, there's no more comforting words in the Bible to me than some of these things. He says, "Speak ye comfortably to her that your iniquity is pardoned. You are in debt to God because of your transgressions, and yet He's the one that paid the price. He paid for you. Will He not perform it?" I tell you, it wouldn't be a good thing for me if I was in a war and I didn't know that it was over. I'd keep fighting, and in all effect, the war had been won, and I in my ignorance and futility would keep on fighting, and you're fighting a war that's already over. That doesn't make any sense. And I wouldn't be comforted about the war being over if I thought it was still going on. Right? I'd be fighting a battle that was already won. Do you think that happens today in Christianity? I'm sure there were some people in parts of the land of Babylon that were Jerusalem that didn't hear the word of the captivity being over right when it happened. So it is today. There are many people that have not heard about the victory that Jesus Christ won on the cross. And yet, they continue to fight a war. That's what he says in Isaiah again. He says in another place, I can't get it right now, but it was where he says the opening, where it's what Jesus read from. It was when the Philip and the eunuch, and he says that he opened the doors of the prison to them that were bound. And he talks about garments for salvation, beauty for ashes. All that we have is ashes to offer the Lord, but He's the one that replaces the ashes with His beauty. It's called imputed righteousness. And I tell you what, can you imagine being in debt and someone coming and forgives you of your debt? Not only forgives you of, if you had a debt forgiven, then you would be reconciled as being square with the house, right? That would be a single portion. just getting back up to even. You still wouldn't have anything to live on, would you? But you would be out of debt. Right? But you wouldn't have anything to live on. I want to tell you today that our sin debt allowed us the ability to get further and further in debt, because it never was paid by us. We could not pay. We kept on accruing the debt. And it got larger and larger and larger until Christ came and He paid that debt. And not only did He pay the debt, He gave you something better than your debt for you to live on. Isn't that great? So if you were in debt with $100,000, let's say $1 million, let's say $10 billion, and Jesus Christ paid your debt, $10 billion, and then He gave you money to live on while He after He paid your debt. That'd be great. Not only would it be great, it is great. He took that debt and He paid that price. And the blessings of the gospel is that He paid the price and because He paid the price for all of His people. But all of them don't know it, do they? All of them don't know that I believe that God's children know that they were in a debt, but some of them don't know that the debt has been paid by Christ. And that's why Paul hazarded his life for the gospel. That's why he said, I do all these things for the elect's sake, that they might know what the gospel is and know what the gospel did for them. That they might be out of the prison, and that they might get up. The doors have been opened, that they would walk out of the prison and stop fighting a war that they cannot win, and that they had no authority to win. And to let them know that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, For she hath received double for all her sins. Not only was the debt paid, but He gave you oh so much more to live. And I believe that is the Spirit of God. The debt was paid for all of His people, and yet He gives you the ability to look like Him and live godly in this present world. It's called the earnest of your inheritance, isn't it? What a blessing. He goes on and he says in verse 3, and that's those first two things, first two verses are a general heading of the rest of Isaiah. Comfort ye, my people. Then verse 3 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Who was that? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Who's he talking about? He's talking about John the Baptist, the first one that came preaching the kingdom of God in this New Testament age, after 400 years of silence from God and all the adulterated worship that they had instituted in God's house. And Jesus Christ comes then and he preaches the words of the kingdom, and he says, ye have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Ye have heard that it had been said. You heard that every man ought to love his neighbor. He says, or however he said it, but he says, I tell you that you ought to love your enemies. I tell you that if a man hates his brother, he's a murderer. Because he goes to the heart of the matter and he says, this is the comforting thing, that Jesus Christ came and he paid it all. And he set it back right when he came. He set the standard back again for his people. If you were in debt, $100,000. And a lot of people are. Let's jump it up. Because if you're in debt one penny to God, you still couldn't pay that. Let's jump it up. $1 billion. No possible way for me to pay that. If you were in debt that much, and someone paid it off, wouldn't you like to know that they paid your debt off? Wouldn't you like to know that? What would be the situation if your debt was paid but you didn't know it? What would be your situation? Would you be comforted? Would you walk around every day in chains, depression, anxiety, heart attack, stress? We see that every day, don't we? We see anxious people. We see people having panic attacks. We see people having depression. Oh, it's such an epidemic in our society, in this world. People are depressed. They have anxious thoughts and they worry all the time. What's the cause of all that? Because they don't understand that her warfare is accomplished. They don't understand that their debt has been paid. They don't understand that Jesus Christ was the one that paid the debt. And they don't owe anything to pay off the debt. There's no more debt to pay to reconcile their soul with God. Paul put it this way. That there are some things that you owe as far as service, but it's not reckoned because of debt. It's reckoned because of love. Because our debt has been paid, and we have no reason and no ability to pay that debt off anymore. I mean, would you, if somebody paid off your debts, would you keep on giving the bank money? That don't make walking around sense, does it? I wouldn't keep on paying the bank money if my debts had been paid. I'd keep them to myself, and I'd use them. I'd use them to better my house, better my life. Your debt has been paid to God by Jesus Christ. Now, what are you going to use the blessings that He's given you for? Are you going to use them to better your life? Are you going to use them to praise God? Are you going to use them in His service? Because, you know, if somebody, I mean, in many cultures in this world, if somebody saves your life, pulls you from a burning building, or saves you from being slaughtered, or saves you from drowning, man, those people have a connection. And they have such a connection, and their bond is strong. And at some point, in a lot of cultures in this world, the bond is so strong that those people feel such a gratitude that they are really indebted to them because of such a great act. And they keep on doing things on their behalf out of thankfulness. Not really debt, but thankfulness. Why do you try to live godly? Or I hope you're trying to live godly. If you're not trying to live godly, then you're telling your creditor that you don't care that that he paid your debt. You're telling the man that gave his life for you that it doesn't mean much to you. That's what you're telling him. If you're not trying to live godly, you're looking at Jesus Christ in the face and telling him, thanks for paying my debt, but I'll be on my way now. Bye. That's what we do when we don't try to live godly. That's what we do when we don't attribute all the glory to God. That's what we try to do when we try to fight our own battles and not live by faith. We're telling God, I got this, God. I don't need your help. Oh, but we do, don't we? He goes on through and he talks about, I'm he that meted out the heavens with a span. I've weighed the mountains in the balances. The nations are like a drop in the bucket. And then in verse 28 of this, he says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. He's talking about not to fight the warfare, but the runner. He's talking this to the people that are struggling in this life. He giveth faint, he gives strength to the faint. The battle is won, but yet there's still a life to live, isn't there? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You know, this past week, you know, I've been exercising. The older I get, the harder it is. And since I was gone, we were gone, we ran, Sonia and I did, in the morning. And it's where that camp is real hilly. Real hilly. And so you're constantly going up an incline or down a hill, and man, my knees, boy, I tell you, they're hurting. And there was about 300 kids there, 250, 300 kids, you know, and they see an old man like me and running, you know, and Sonia, and it kind of inspired some of them, and they wanted to run with us. And I said, okay, you can run with us, that's fine. We'll meet you out there at 6 o'clock. And so there was we got out there to running, and the last day, I mean, you know, there were several boys that joined us. And I tell you, the first day that we ran, there was a little girl, Brother Lance's daughter, I think she's 18. Anyway, she was, I tried to stay with her. I couldn't do it. I could not do it. She was just zooming. Of course, she's a little bitty. She was zooming up those hills, and I thought, I was sitting there going, I mean, it was hurting. I didn't finish far behind her because I poured on the coal there at the end. But I tell you, them boys, when they got out there and we was running with them, that last day, of course, I got slower and slower and slower as the week went on. And some of them boys got out there, you know, I'm talking about 20, 21-year-olds, you know. It just looked like they had rubber bands for legs. I mean, they were just... And every step seemed to be a struggle for me. Physically. And he says, in this, he says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. What's he talking about? He's talking about people that still are trying to fight the war. He's talking about people that don't have God as their refuge and strength. He's talking about people that are not walking in the pathway of righteousness. In verse 31, he says, as a contrast, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I tell you, I don't know what it's like to run and not be weary physically. I hate it. I hate running. I freely admit that to you. I hate it because I get real weak to the point that sometimes I might almost fall out. But he's not talking about physical acts of strength. He's talking about spiritualness. He's talking about waiting on the Lord. Does that mean have patience? I don't think so. Well, I know it's not. That weight right there means, is the term where we, this word anyway, is where we get our word waiter. One that serves. Not to have patience. I mean, we ought to have patience, and that's something. But here where it's talking about those that, if you want your strength renewed, if you want to run and not be weary, if you want to walk and not faint, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on Him. Say, Lord, what would you have me do today? And then when He tells you, do it. I can't imagine physically being able to run and not be weary. But you know what is renewed every day? You know what's renewed every day? It's the inner man. The outer man fading away. He said that in Isaiah 40. He said, crying to him, all flesh is grass. And the grace of the, he said, the Lord blows upon it, and the grace and the fashion of it perishes. All this, this body, it's perishing. Our minds go. I in the past couple of years started using these reading glasses. Why? Because my eyes are perishing. I have to ask every day when I'm at home and Sonya talks to me. I've been hearing her voice for years and years and years. And still, when she says something, I have to say, do what now? My ears are going. My eyes are going. My knees hurt. But you know what's not? It's my inner man. It's renewed day by day. Are you renewing your inner man day by day? Are you feeding the Spirit of God that dwells within you with the Word? That's what the Spirit desires to hear. It desires to hear a word from God, because that's where its home is at. But it's not living in glory right now. It's living in your old sinful body. Y'all know that? The Spirit of God dwells in your sinful body. And it's starving to death if you're not feeding it God's Word. Renew the inner man day by day. And remember that your warfare is accomplished and you've received double at the Lord's hand from all your sins, for all your sins. May the Lord richly bless you and keep you, is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. I think everybody here, almost everybody is... doesn't apply to that, but may the Lord bless you.